You are as close to God as you choose to be. Allow those words to sink into your mind and your heart for a moment. A few weeks ago, we considered the amazing fact that Almighty God wants to be our friend. Jesus said to his disciples, "I call you friends." Talk about the opportunity of a lifetime. Here is God wanting to have a relationship with us. Warren Wiersbe records this experience. "I can never forget the impact on my own heart when I heard Dr. Oswald Sanders say to the Back to the Bible staff, 'Each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. We are His friends. We ought to be near the throne. We ought to be listening to His word. We ought to be enjoying His intimacy, and we ought to be obeying His commands.'" But did you notice the key word in that last sentence? Ought. We ought to be close to God. We ought to enjoy an intimate, close relationship with Him. Yet the presence of that word suggests that it's not always so. There are times in each of our lives when God seems distant. Can you think of a time when it seems that there's a separation between you and your Heavenly Father, between you and the Lord Jesus? During those occasions, we're tempted to panic, much like a young child that suffers separation anxiety from a parent. We wonder, what's wrong with me? And these feelings are multiplied when we find words of encouragement, like on one old bumper sticker, "If God feels a million miles away, guess who moved?" Makes you want to jump up and shout hallelujah, doesn't it? It's bad enough you feel bad, now you feel even worse. Presses you down with a load of guilt. This morning I'd like to consider those times when God seems distant, because it's going to happen to every one of us. Most of us can probably think back to a time when it has. And I'd like to look this morning at what causes that and what we can do about it. Because each one of us at some point in our Christian experience is going to have what one writer calls the dark night of the soul. When God doesn't feel very close, He seems distant. What can we do in those situations? First, there is the crisis of separation anxiety. One author describes it this way: you wake up one morning and all your spiritual feelings are gone. You pray, but nothing happens. You rebuke the devil and it doesn't do anything. You go through the spiritual exercises. You have your friends pray for you. You confess every sin you can imagine, and you go around asking forgiveness of everyone you know. You fast, still nothing. You begin to wonder, how long will this spiritual gloom last? Days, weeks, months? Will it ever end? And maybe as you hear those words, you can say, "Yeah, I've been there. I know how that feels." You're not alone. As you go through the pages of Scripture, you will find numerous examples of people, godly people, who felt this exact same way. We see Abraham. When he left Canaan during a famine, instead of trusting in God, he went to Egypt, and that was a disaster. We have the situation with Moses being discouraged as he's leading the Israelites through the wilderness. How about Elijah coming off his greatest victory over the prophets of Baal? And almost immediately, he goes into a spiritual tailspin. And with one word of Queen Jezebel, he's running out in the desert, fearing for his life. And he complains to God, "Oh God, why don't you just take me now? I'm the only one left." You see it with Jonah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. They all had these moments. Moments of doubt, moments of questioning. Moments when God seems very far away. You find several examples in the book of Psalms. Psalm 10:1 says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 22:1, which we're familiar with because Jesus quoted it on the cross, "My God, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's emptiness there. There's distance. Psalm 88:14, "Why, O Lord, do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me?" And Psalm 89:46, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever?" Those feelings are real. And the people saying them are not heathens. They're not horrible sinners. These are people who trust in God. These are people that say God is their Father, and yet He feels so far away. The scripture that we read earlier, if you have your Bible still open to it, in Psalm 42, you see this. And I know that first verse we have a beautiful chorus. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." You know, sounds so wonderful. And we sing it and it's so great. Think about it. This is a deer out in the desert that's about to die of thirst. That's what he's talking about here. That doesn't give those warm, fuzzy feelings, does it? It's desperation. That's really what you see in these verses. I've never been even close to ever thirsting to the point of death. I can't even imagine what that's like. But that's the intensity of the desire that this psalmist has for God. And we read those lines and we think, oh, what a spiritual man. Oh, he had such a close walk with God. And yet you read the rest of the psalm and you're thinking, wait a minute. He's saying, "Where can I go to meet God? My tears have been my food day and night." He is not rejoicing here. He's not saying everything is wonderful. He's saying, "God, where are you? I am looking for God like someone in the desert looking for water. And if I don't find it, I'm going to die." There's a sense of desperation here. He uses the word downcast in verse 6. You see the idea in verses 5 and 11. And then in the next psalm, Psalm 43, which may even have been originally part of Psalm 42, you see it again in the last verse of that psalm. This idea of being downcast, we don't really use that term much anymore. We use the word despair. And despair is the absence of hope. When hope is gone, that's when we are in despair. That's what it means when he says, "My soul is downcast. I have given up hope. Where is my hope? Where is God? He seems so very far away." Despair is that emotion when we feel like curling up in the fetal position and quitting. You pull the blankets up over your head and say, "I'm not even going to go out in the day." We've been there. And not only can that happen to us emotionally and psychologically, it can happen to us spiritually. There are those occasions when we just don't feel as close to God. Philip Yancey writes, "Any relationship involves times of closeness and times of distance. And in a relationship with God, no matter how intimate, the pendulum will swing from one side to another." But I want you to know that having those feelings is normal. It does not mean that there is something specifically wrong with you. You may feel like no one's ever gone through this before. You may be tempted to think, "Oh, if the people at the church knew I felt this way, they wouldn't even let me in the door." No, we'd say, "Come on in. This is where you need to be." This is normal. But we shouldn't stay this way. This should be a temporary situation, not a permanent one. We may not be able to control the feelings from coming, but we should not let the feelings take control. And that's where the answer lies, as we're going to see in a moment. I want to consider for just a few minutes the causes of separation anxiety. I don't want to spend a lot of time on them, but just to show you that there's more than one reason why we may feel this way in our relationship with God. The first that I'm speaking of is, I call, uncontrollable situations. These are things beyond our control that make us feel like God is far away. Sometimes it's physical. When you're sick, when you're laid up in bed, maybe you've got a high fever, you've got body aches, you've got whatever's going on inside, and you feel horrible, you may not feel very close to God. You may not feel very close to anybody. In fact, you may not want to be very close to anybody. And there are physical reasons that can cause this kind of feeling within us. Some people are just born with kind of a gloomy disposition. They're just that way. If you've ever been nicknamed Eeyore, that might be you. Where you always look on the dark side. You know, the glass isn't just half empty. It's going to be all the way empty soon. Some people are just born that way. And so they're a little bit more apt to have these times in their lives. There can be a psychological issue. And I'm not speaking here of insanity, okay? I'm not talking about something where you need to be locked up. I'm talking about going through times of grief and sorrow. Going through times of tremendous stress. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, maybe it's a combination of the two. Those can make it seem as though God is very distant. So there can be some uncontrollable circumstances or situations in our lives that are coming in. A second cause for this spiritual separation anxiety is unconfessed sin. There are times when there is sin in our lives that is keeping us from God. There were times when I was growing up that I had done something wrong, and I knew I had done something wrong. And you know who are the last two people I wanted to see on the face of the earth? Mom, Dad. It wasn't that I didn't love him. It wasn't that they didn't love me. I just really didn't want to be anywhere around him at that time. And sin separates us from God. When we have sin in our lives and we're feeling guilty, we just don't really feel close to God. We might feel that God is angry with us. We might feel that God is after us, that God is going to get us. David wrote in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, "When I kept silent," and this was about his sin, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." He felt like God was punishing him. And in fact, he was, because of that unconfessed sin. And of course, when our parents punished us as children, we didn't feel particularly close to them at that time, did we? We probably felt a lot of other things. We didn't feel very close at the time. And when there's unconfessed, unresolved sin, it can make those feelings stretch out. There's no resolution. You don't get past it. David wrote later in Psalm 32, I'm sorry, same psalm earlier. He begins the psalm with these words, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord doesn't count against him." See, he had been in the dumps. God had seemed so far away, but once he confessed his sin, once he received that forgiveness, he felt the closeness again. So unconfessed sin can be an issue. But there's this third cause, and this is the one I really want to focus on, because the other two are easy to see. But this third one, I'm calling ultimate strengthening. What it means is that there's nothing wrong with you. There isn't anything wrong physically. There isn't anything wrong emotionally, psychologically. There isn't anything wrong spiritually. You haven't committed some sin that God's getting after you for. You don't have guilt that's weighing on your mind that's separating you from God. Believe it or not, this is actually something God does for us from time to time. You say, why? Why would God seem distant to us? Why would it seem that he backs off of us? But he does. Biblical example of this is seen in the life of King Hezekiah. And yes, there really was a King Hezekiah. There's a passage in 2 Chronicles 32:31. The New Living Translation puts it this way: God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him and to see what was really in his heart. God put a little bit of distance between himself and Hezekiah. They had a very, very close relationship. But God wanted to test him, wanted to strengthen him. We think of tests as always being a pass-fail. Sometimes tests are for our strengthening, to see how strong we are, to see what's really in our heart. Had nothing to do with sin. It was a test of faith. And it's a test we must all face. When we run into those situations when God seems distant, are we going to trust Him anyway? Will we continue to trust and obey even when we don't sense His presence? Rick Warren writes, "The most common mistake Christians make in worship today is seeking an experience rather than seeking God. They look for a feeling, and if it happens, they conclude that they've worshiped. But that's wrong. In fact, God often removes our feelings so that we don't depend on them. Seeking a feeling, even the feeling of closeness to God, is not worship. We can get too caught up in our feelings and our emotions. And so God sometimes pulls those away a little bit to see, where is your trust really? Do you trust me only when you feel like it? Do you obey me only when it feels right? Or are you really looking for me? Do we come to church so that we feel good, or do we come to church to meet God?" Sometimes that's what God does in these dark times in our lives. A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and he wrote the words to a hymn that record his own experience in this. "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone." We can get so caught up in the good feelings that we mistake that for God. The problem is our emotions can be very, very self-centered, and they often are. I think when we're born, we are born with this selfish tendency. Even a baby, the whole world revolves around them. They don't care if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. They don't care what you're doing at the time. They want fed now, right? Very selfish, very self-oriented. We're all born that way. It's called sin. And our emotions, I think, are corrupted by sin more than anything else. We've got to be very careful that we don't allow selfish feelings to take the place of a true relationship with God. That we're not using God because He makes us feel good. I see this a lot with couples, especially young people. "Oh, I'm so in love with this girl. Why? She makes me feel so good." Ooh. Is that it? Is that all there is to it? Because I tell you what, one day you're going to wake up and she doesn't make me feel so good. What do you do then? And I believe God wants that same kind of commitment. So, most importantly, I want to conclude this morning by considering the cure. How do we get past this separation anxiety? Now, the first two are easy. If you've got a physiological problem, if you've got a psychological problem, get help. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in going to be checked out. You may have a hormonal or a chemical balance in your body. They can medicate that. They can help that. People in my own family have suffered from that, and it's amazing what happens when they get those regulated again. And their whole emotional outlook changes. It's a good thing. If it's unconfessed sin, this is the easiest solution of all. Confess it! 1 John 1:9, still in the book, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins." And it's amazing when we find that forgiveness how God seems so much closer to us. But if those aren't the issues, if you're like that person I read about earlier that's confessed every known sin and apologized to everybody they know, thinking they might have offended somebody, and it still doesn't help, what do we do then? I think we need to focus more on what we know than on how we feel. Isaiah put it this way, "The Lord has hidden Himself from His people, but I trust and place my hope in Him." God seems very far away, but I still trust Him. I still hope in Him. I'm not panicking. I'm not thinking, "Oh, God's done with me. He's left me. He's forsaken me." See, there's a key term in the title to this message, and it's the third word, when God seems distant, when he feels far away. Recognize it is a feeling. Recognize it is the emotion. Now, I'm not saying emotions are bad. God has emotions. God created us with emotions. But we can't let our emotions control us. And we can't let our emotions convince us that God doesn't care anymore. Because God said in his word, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is always there. We just don't always see him. I've used this example before, but it was so eye-opening to me. And as soon as it happened, I thought, oh, there's a sermon illustration. First time that I flew in an airplane during a gloomy, rainy day. You take off, and it's just gray and dark, and it's rainy, and people say the sun's not out today. And you go up, and as you go through the clouds, and all of a sudden you're above the clouds, you know what it's like up there? Beautiful blue skies and sunshine, and wow, this is really something. See, the sun was always out. We just couldn't see it because of the clouds. And sometimes circumstances or our emotions or a number of things can be like those clouds and they hide the face of the sun. Do we still trust God then? Do we still obey God when we don't feel like it? When it doesn't seem that it matters? I left you with I began the message with a phrase, you're as close to God as you want to be. But I want to end with another one. If you take one thing out of this message this morning, take this. God is real no matter how you feel. God is real no matter how you feel. He may feel distant. He may seem to be a million miles away, but I can guarantee you he's not. He is right there with you, right there alongside you. How many of you know the old famous footprints story? You know, the guy that at the end of his life, he sees his life kind of shown before him, and it's like he's walking along a beach, and he looks back, and there's two sets of footprints, except in the tough times. You know, then there's only one, and he says, God, why is it that during the tough times you left me? I had to go through those alone. He said, no, those aren't your footprints. During those times, I was carrying you. See, we don't always see that. We don't always feel that, but it's true. God is real no matter how I feel. We should never doubt in the dark what God has told us in the light. In those times when God feels far away, get back to the Word. Trust what you know. Trust what God has said. Trust what doesn't change. Yeah, these are not just pious, optimistic words to say, oh, everything's going to work out all right. What makes this hope real is that it's based not on ourselves, but it's based on God. And we can trust God's Word. Do we believe his word or not? Chuck Swindoll writes, every believer in Jesus Christ must ultimately come to the place where he's going to trust God's word completely before he will experience consistent victory. His book is our single source of tangible truth. We try every other crutch. We lean on self. We lean on others. We lean on feelings. We lean on bank accounts. We lean on good works. We lean on our own human wisdom. And we continually end up with a short straw and churning. God has given us his written word and his promise to be light to his children. When will we ever learn to believe it and live in it? I often wonder how many of his personal promises to his people exist in the book that are unclaimed and ignored. You see, in the final analysis, God's presence and the sense of his presence are two different things. One is a fact. The other is often a feeling. God is always present, even when we're unaware of him. And his presence is too profound to be measured by mere feelings. Sure, he wants us to sense his presence, and there's nothing wrong with feeling close to God, but he's more interested that we trust in him than that we feel him. And oftentimes this is a matter of trust, because it is faith more than feelings that pleases God. God said in His Word, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. When you feel that God is distant, when God seems far away, recall the fact that He is near. Trust the facts over your feelings, and that will build your faith. Our invitation hymn this morning.